after Jesus was arrested and goes through this mock trial, he's finally brought before Pilate, who is the Roman governor in the area. And Pilate's trying to figure out what the situation really is here. There's this whole uproar. He's trying to get the Jews to handle this thing themselves, but they're really trying to pass the buck a little bit. And so Pilate is having a personal conversation with the man Jesus. And Pilate asks Jesus, "So are you a king or not?" And Jesus says in John 18, Jesus answered, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate says to him one of the saddest comments in Scripture, and yet a very common comment for our world today: what is truth? As one pastor put it, Pilate responded, "Whatever. How do I know? Why is your truth better than my truth? I woke up this morning believing something. Why do I have to go to bed believing something different just because you told me there's something different?" You know, last week we talked about this idea. We talked about this idea of what we see, of having a new view, of understanding that we've been called in a new way to respond, not by changing our views, not by simply exchanging one set of views for another, but instead that we would find our views have been corrected. They have had the error removed. We're seeing the same truth, but we're seeing it through not our perspective. We're seeing it through the perspective of Jesus Christ. And so some people declare there is no truth, while those who know Jesus Christ declare truth is knowable. It's possible for you to know what the truth is. And our big point for today is simply this: spiritual confusion reigns when Jesus doesn't. Spiritual confusion reigns. It is the norm when Jesus is not reigning as Lord and Savior of a life. And so we have these big questions that we sometimes ask. Where did I come from? I mean, for me, even after I became a Christian and I grew up always being told that I had slowly evolved from some sort of soup, I still had this question as I began to read the Scriptures. It seemed like the Bible was telling me something different about where I had come from, and it made a whole lot more sense than anything I'd ever been told before. So sometimes we all have this period where we ask ourselves this question. I was talking to my young adults about this last week. Have you ever had a moment that you've asked yourself this question? Am I right? Is Jesus really it? I think all of us in this room have asked that question at some point in time. If you say, "Not me, never had to struggle, never had a problem," okay, you need to repent of lying, okay? We've all had that moment. And I think what is so important is when we have that moment come, we can ask ourselves these big questions. Well, where did I really come from? And if I have been created by a creator, then that bigger question, what's my purpose? We have people who are going to college, graduating, they've got a degree, but they still don't know what they're supposed to do. Because a piece of paper does not give you a purpose. It's why I tell people, don't go to college unless God called you to go to college. College isn't for everybody. For some people, it's just a great way to rack up debt really quickly. Instead, we want to ask those questions: where did I come from and what is my purpose? Because if you deny your cause, if you deny where you came from, then you will also deny your purpose. You'll deny that you even have a purpose, and you'll begin to say, well, you know what? I've got from the day I'm born till the day I die to do as much as I can. There is no purpose in that life. And I'm not telling you today to trust Christ so that you can live underneath some false assumption that there is a purpose to your life. I'm telling you, Jesus is real. When I read the Scriptures, it was never a challenge for me to read the Scriptures and go, "I'm a sinner? Nah." Like, to me, that was the quickest truth of Scripture. I may have struggled on some other things, but I have only one time in my life ever been sharing the gospel and asked somebody, "Do you believe you're a sinner?" And they said, "No." Only once. And that still shocked me. I never had anyone say, "No, I'm not a sinner." I was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you even know what sin is?" Once we dug in, they didn't really know what sin even was. But if you deny your cause, you'll deny your purpose. And so as we're walking through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 is helping us to walk away from spiritual confusion. Don't forget, this is a letter. The whole letter was a letter written to a confused church. They're saying, Paul, we got some issues that are so deep, this church may die. And if this church dies, then our witness dies. Now understand this, if our church dies right now in McChesney Park, the gospel does not die. But everything that we've said is important, everything that we've said is key, begins to look faulty to the world, and they say, well, you guys couldn't even keep yourselves straight. Why are you telling us anything? So we see this. So take a look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The first point we're seeing come out through this is this question, what does your faith rest on? What does your faith rest on? Verse 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so this question comes up right through this opening passage. What does your faith rest on? When you look at verse 2, what does Paul say he made the emphasis of his ministry? I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what would you say are the opening truths of faith? What would you say are the opening things that a new believer or a potential believer in Jesus Christ must believe? Now, we might come up with a lot of different ideas in here. I remember going to a meeting one night. I don't know where I was. I was in a Baptist church, so we were always going to some meeting somewhere. But this meeting actually was productive because this guy opened up the Bible instead of the agenda of the business meeting. He started talking about the major things that Christians should believe. But even when you start talking about things like the inerrancy of Scripture or the importance of the virgin birth, none of those are more important than Christ and Him crucified. So we're helping people understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Have any of you ever found yourselves struggling to communicate the gospel to people? Yeah. Because if you have been walking with Jesus for a while, you know more about Him today than you do on the day that you met Him. I know more about my wife now than I did 19 years ago when we got married. And I have grown. And so if you'd asked me after a year of being married, what's being married like? I mean, I would have had a few answers for you. Ask me today and you might be sitting there a while. I might wear you out with all the stuff that I've been learning about marriage, mostly from doing stuff wrong. But here's the point. Sometimes after we've been walking with Christ for so long and we've learned so many true things about God, we think they have to understand every true thing about God. If you're talking to somebody about the gospel and you're getting into Trinitarian doctrine, you're probably doing it wrong. If you are talking to them about anything to start other than Christ and Him crucified, who He is and what He did, you're doing it wrong. Do people need to understand that God is their creator? Should people have a biblical understanding of creation? I think so. Do they need to have it to be saved? No. Do I need to see someone become a Christian and a tither on day one? No. I want to see a person become a Christian who is operating in the power and the wisdom of God. Do not try to disperse your personal convictions on people. Let them get there personally themselves. It'll mean a whole lot more to them. My parents told me to give and give and give and give and give, and I was always so excited back when I was making $100 a week to give 10 bucks to God. And when I say excited, I mean not excited. Because why was I giving it? Because my parents told me I had to. But then as I grew in my relationship with God, I realized I didn't have to give God anything. I get to give God these gifts. I have the privilege of giving to God in just such a small proportion to what He's given me. So I have grown in that understanding. So when you're sharing the gospel, you're like, well, they need to understand, all about the creation. They need to understand, oh, the spiritual gifts. They need to understand the spiritual gifts. Just chillax. I got to tell you, when I first started preaching, my invitations were probably as long as the sermons. because I'd start talking to people about Jesus. I want to make sure they understood everything. You know what? Tell them who he is and what they did, and let the Holy Spirit speak. Remember, who is the one that wins people to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, open your mouth. Yes, start the conversation. But you might talk for 5 minutes. Holy Spirit's going to be filling up those next several hours with that person. We have to remember that. So Paul here isn't de-emphasizing discipleship at all. He's not saying don't grow believers. He's saying make sure you re-emphasize the gospel. We just sang about that lamp, that burning lamp of first love. Jesus is saying that to the churches. Don't forget your first love. Don't miss your purpose. Your purpose is to help people understand who Jesus is and what Jesus did. If people get there, then the steps of discipleship we walk them through will make a whole lot more sense. Let's not convolute somebody with Bible 101 before they can accept Jesus. We want to make sure they understand they can come to him today. So we make sure not to call new attenders into the service of the church if we don't know that they've been called and received that calling into the kingdom of God. I don't want to see someone just to say, you know what, I'm willing to help out with kids. Oh, great, we need help with kids. I might want to make sure they know who Jesus Christ is. Yes, we may need to fill a role in the nursery, but we want to make sure that person has found their place in the kingdom. That's what's most important to us. He goes on in verse 5. He says that he's trying to ensure that he's not speaking with his words, but instead that there would be a demonstration of the Spirit, getting to verse 5, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's saying that gospel preaching is intended as a demonstration of the Spirit, not of man. And he says earlier in verse 3 that he was approaching this task with weakness, fear, and trembling. Now we know what the scripture says about being fearful, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we know that's true. So why is Paul coming with fear and trembling? It's because he recognizes his insufficiency in comparison to the importance of the job he has. I got to tell you, writing sermons is exhausting. It's spiritually exhausting. It's exhausting to open up the Word of God and to say, I am responsible today to allow the truth of God's Word to come out. I have to make sure I am being diligent. It is exhausting. It is not the easiest thing in the world. Because I want to realize, and I want other people to realize, I'm not just sharing with you my truth. If I get up and speak to a crowd about not the Bible, it's easy for me. I've always been fine at public speaking. But every time I get up here to preach, I get sick. Every time. And I believe it's something that God does just to remind me, because I know that I can be bitten by the pride monster really quickly. And so I want to make sure that when you guys see this, or you come and say, Heath, wow, that point came out. Listen, half this stuff I haven't heard until I start preaching. And it's not because I'm bringing it up on the fly. It's because the Holy Spirit is saying, now you're ready to hear this. Now I'm going to bring this. So much comes out. If you ever want to look at my sermon notes, you'll see they don't look anything like what we're preaching up here, okay? So we see this coming out of Paul's life. So he says it's important that ministry transparency occur, that he say it's not about me, because he is demonstrating what? He's demonstrating the power of the Spirit in the lives of people. If you elevate man, if you elevate a pastor, whether he's the pastor of your church or pastor you see on TV, if you elevate him, you have to devalue God. Once you start elevating someone else's thoughts, you are devaluing the truth of God. And that's dangerous, because we're living in a time right now where more pastors are being removed from their offices than I've seen in a long time. One of the number one reasons that pastors are losing their ministries is spiritual bullying. I am reading this term more and more, of men who are being a bully with their authority over people. I've told you before, I don't have any authority over your life. I have a responsibility to provide vision for our church. I have a responsibility to set an example as a Christian man, as a husband, as a father, as an individual, but I can't tell you what to do. And so I'm trying to work right now with our personnel group. It's a group here in our church that helps us with our staff and what I hope is going to be our future staff. And I've told them, I want us to have more regular reviews with people who will be on our staff, because I want them to be able to say two things. Here's where I need help, and maybe here's where I'm having a problem with somebody else on staff, maybe even Pastor Heath. I want them to be able to go to somebody and say, here's an issue I'm having with Heath. Now, hopefully they've come to me first, but I want to make sure that everyone in this church has a place they can go if they're having a problem with me. I don't know why you'd have a problem with me. I'm nice. I'm fine. You just need to do what I say. But what I'm saying here is when a pastor starts bullying people and using his pulpit, I don't have a pulpit, but uses his pulpit as a bully pulpit, that's no good. But we have pastors right now that are bullying people. We have pastors that are being removed because of financial impropriety. Every receipt I turn in, sometimes if there's something Doug doesn't know where it came from and he's looking over my credit card statement, I want anyone to be able to look at that. I don't want to do anything in secret. That's important to me. So we want to make sure that we're being completely transparent. That's for me as a pastor. That's for you as a ministry leader. If you're running a ministry in this church, give God the glory for it. And if you would say, well, I can't really give God the glory for it because I've been doing it all by myself, then you need to change that in a hurry. And I can tell you, there's been a lot of ministries I've tried to do myself. And if you're being honest and you've led a ministry, there's a lot of ministries you've tried to do yourself. You've tried to do it in your own power. I have to make this happen because so-and-so's not helping me. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's always ready to be the primary helper in whatever your ministry area is. So make sure you're calling on Him. But for those who are building their faith on personality or on a person, they're going to find themselves disappointed. And a lot of people right now are finding themselves distanced from church. I came to a church. This pastor bullied me. I'm never going back. While I don't think that's the best argument, I can see why people get there. We want to make sure that we are emphasizing the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, because building a church is the same as building the kingdom of God. It does not come by powerful preaching. It comes by the power of God. We want to ask God to work in our church. Don't come and say, Heath, what should we do? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be praying. Half the stuff, I don't know. People are like, what should we do? I don't know. Pray. Talk to God about it. Seek wisdom through His word. Be ready when He gives it to us. That's where I'm at. So we want to look for our opportunity to magnify the gospel, because if Jesus isn't first, what are you bringing people to? Don't bring them and say, hey, come and listen to the preaching. Come and listen to the worship. Come to my Bible fellowship group. I mean, you can invite people, but make sure it's about the gospel. I want to ensure that no matter what I preach on, I've preached on giving in this place before, and we've seen people come to Jesus, which is always the craziest thing. Every time I preach a sermon on giving, someone gets saved. I should just preach on giving every single Sunday, don't you think? Yeah, I didn't think so. But what I'm saying is this. We want to make sure that no matter what we are talking about up here, it's always about the gospel. There's nowhere that you should be in the scriptures that you can't see Jesus. When Jesus shared the gospel, He began with Moses and the prophets. We want to make sure we are emphasizing Christ and Him crucified, who He is, what He did. What is your faith resting on? Young people, are you resting your faith on your parents' faith? Don't do it. That's not real. It won't get you anywhere. For the rest of us, are you resting your faith on some mentor, on a pastor or a teacher or somebody else? Allow those people to speak into your life. But recognize they don't speak to God for you. You have an opportunity because the veil has been torn by Jesus Christ. You go talk to God. When someone comes to me and says, what's God's will for my life? I always tell them the same thing. I don't know. I know the general will God has for your life, that you'd be a person of thankfulness, that you'd be a person who is opening His word on a regular basis, letting Him speak. But the specific stuff, you need to talk to God about that. I'll pray with you. I'll pray that you have insight and understanding, but don't expect me to tell you which job you should apply to, because I don't know, and it's not for me to know. Look as He continues on. Not only is He demonstrating to us where our faith is resting on, He's also demonstrating to us that there are some unnecessary mysteries that people are allowing in their lives. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2. Let's just look at verses 6 and 7 to start. He says, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So he says here that God has a secret, some of your translations say a mysterious wisdom, or there's a mystery of God to be uncovered. But understand this, it's only as mysterious, the wisdom of God, the plans of God, are only as mysterious as we allow them to be. God wants us to know what God wants us to do. I shared with you before that understanding as I'm taking my class through systematic theology. We may not know God fully. We may not be able to understand every single thing about God, but we can know God truly. We can understand true things about Him. I can't understand everything about His love, but I can understand that He loves me. And the longer I walk with Him, the more I understand about His love, the more I realize His love is deeper than I even realized. In fact, look ahead at verse 9. He says this, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." He says here, the wisdom and the plans of God are unheard, unseen, and unimagined until what? Until you have a relationship to God. The plans and wisdom of God can be the most confusing, weird thing. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and you've got that new view. You have a different perspective now. The Bible is not this mysterious book because the Holy Spirit comes in to expose and to teach the truth to us. So how do we determine, this is always a big question, how do we determine what a genuine relationship is to God? Like how many Sundays do they have to come to church before like definitely a Christian? That's not the right standard. When you look at verse 9, look what he says at the end. That God has prepared these unseen, unheard, unimagined plans and wisdom for those who, what? Love Him. This is that John 3:16, for God so loved. It's that word agape. And the word agape is so important because it means the sacrificial love. It's not just saying, I love cake. I don't do much to sacrifice to eat cake. But I do a lot to sacrifice because of the love that I have for my kids. I prove that love through sacrifices that I make. And so God is not just saying to those who love me, it's to those who agape me, to those who are loving God in a picture, in a representation of the way that God is loving them. So Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice. We are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That I would wake up every day and say, Jesus, what do you want from me? Who should I be ready to speak to today? Jesus, help me today to be ready for the stuff that's not on my calendar. Help me today to allow you to be the priority. Help me today to realize there are plans that I can't see unless I'm asking for that vision. And so those unseen, the unheard, the unimagined wisdom of God is revealed only by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 10 as he continues on. He says, all these things, that wisdom, those plans, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, it's not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't know the thoughts of God the Father. What he's saying is, if you want to know God better, don't try to do it apart from God. If I want to know my wife better, I don't sit and say, I wonder what Nikki's hopes and dreams are. That's kind of a joke sometimes whenever we go out maybe to coffee or something like that and we want to talk about not church or not our kids. And she say, let's not talk about church or our kids. And so I usually say, tell me your hopes and dreams. And it's just kind of this joke thing we do. And then she tells me to shut up and then we talk about our kids. But anyway, I look at this and I say, but if I'm being genuine and I really want to know the hopes or dreams of my wife, I want to ask those questions in a genuine way. I can't know those things apart from asking her. I can guess at them, but I usually guess wrong. So if I realize that the Spirit, what are you laughing at? If I recognize that the Spirit of God helps me to understand the wisdom of God, then what do I want to do? I want to talk to God more. I don't want to guess at God's wisdom. I don't want to guess. Aren't you tired of guessing at God? Aren't you ready to say, God, just show me. I realize now I've been wanting something I've not even been asking for. I've been hoping for it. I've been worrying for it. Like my wife often says, make sure that you pray more than you worry. Boy, that's good. That's important for us to understand. So knowing God better comes by the Spirit, not by sermons. Let me tell you, if sermons are your main point of spiritual growth in a week, you are missing out. Now, I'm saying that as the one who writes them and who hopes that you listen and hope you gain something. But sermons are just spark plugs. Sermons are spark plugs for that week that you had that didn't go so well, or to touch on those subjects that you normally don't really dive into because you don't have the time, and you guys give so that I can have a salary, so that I can study the Word of God. I mean, that's what's happening. So sermons are there for a purpose. They do serve a purpose, but I can tell you I've grown probably more through my own personal times of devotion than I have through the, I don't know, maybe I'm up to thousands of sermons I've heard at this point in my life. I don't know. But I can tell you those sermons oftentimes have sparked me to allow the Holy Spirit to speak some really deep sermons into my life. So don't allow sermons to be your main point of spiritual emphasis. The Spirit is revealing the truth of God. He's showing us the wisdom of God. The plans of God are not intended to be unknowable, but apart from Him, they are. So if a person comes up to me and they're not a Christian, and let's say they identify that, I've got a friend right now, because a lot of people are like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I've got a friend right now who does not identify as a Christian. He tells me he prays for me, but I know that he does not believe in Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to communicate things to him, but there are things about God's plans for his life that are quite honestly unimportant. Because the first and most important plan that God has for every life is that they would be saved. So if God started working out all of this over here, but his soul remains eternally separated from him, I don't believe that this stuff over here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff will be taken care of in due time. That's the King Heathy version, okay? But this is emphasizing to us it's got to be gospel first. The gospel is what comes first. So I'm not praying for my friend. I mean, I do pray for him, for God to reveal certain things, but I'm doing so for the purpose of him seeing the gospel. I don't want him to see that stuff apart from the kingdom. That's where I want him to be. And he says in verse 13 that these things are unknowable apart from him. Look at verse 13. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. As one pastor used to say all the time in a church in Mississippi, you got to be spiritual. I don't know what that was. But he's not talking to like that you're like spiritually above everyone else. It just means this, that you're spiritually attentive. You say, well, I'm not as spiritual as Pastor Heath. That's bogus. That's bogus. Everyone has the opportunity to be spiritually attentive. I do not have more hotlines to God than you do. In Christ, we have the same access to the Father. Exactly the same in Christ. So don't say, well, you know, I'm not spiritually attentive. Then get there. Open the Word of God. Talk to God. Allow Him to speak into your life, because otherwise, the wisdom of God and the plans of God are going to seem like the biggest mysteries to you. And God wants you to know what God wants you to do. I do not believe, and I cannot find in the Word of God, that He wants to play hide and seek with you regarding His will for your life. He may cause you to wait for the right timing, but even as you're waiting for whatever this is over here that you want to see God do, He's saying other stuff. See, what do we do? I'm looking to know what school I should go to. I'm looking for a job. I'm looking to an answer to this specific prayer. Listen, while you're waiting for that specific answer, God's got other stuff He's talking about. Says that you cannot fathom the number of thoughts that God thinks about you in a day. We're always thinking like, oh, I hope God does this one thing for me today. Meanwhile, God's got countless opportunities for you every single day, but you cannot know them unless you are spiritually attentive. So you need to be ready to receive those mysteries, ready to realize the Spirit of God is exposing the Word of God to you as you open it up, but also as you receive that wisdom of God, as it becomes clearer to you, share it with people. If you've been praying on something for a long time, asking God to show it to you, and He does, tell people about that. You will encourage some fellow believer, and you might even encourage an unbeliever, because you're telling them what? Not that God is just out there and He's just waiting for you to die so He can take you to heaven, but you're helping them to understand that God cares about you today. Yes, heaven is an awesome gift, reward at the end of my life in Christ. But until then, He's got an awful lot He wants to say to me while my pulse is still going. I don't want to miss the truths that God is showing to me, and I don't want to miss my opportunity to take what has been freely given to me and freely give it to others. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? And I mean in an intentional way. Like you wanted them to understand that Jesus Christ died for them. Jesus Christ is the only way. When you share these things, never share it as your own wisdom. Always share it as, here's what God showed me. Here's how God has revealed himself. As we continue to clear up spiritual confusion, take a look at verses 14 through 16 as we see this idea of moving from natural to supernatural thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So verse 14, he's bringing up this difference of the natural person versus the spiritually discerning person, the person who's being spiritually attentive. Without the Spirit, people fail to consider God's biggest truths. As we're seeing a real movement, I'm afraid, a real movement in our country right now to make abortion so normalized that we don't even have the conversation anymore. I see a need not to scream about abortion. And I'm speaking again as one who barely escaped the abortionist office. I'm speaking in this way. We have to make it a gospel issue. If people don't understand that they've been created by a creator, then they won't understand why life is so significant. I read this morning that there are other states around New York that are proposing to take the exact same bill, that a child could be aborted, a child could be murdered, killed, the day before it would maybe be scheduled to have a C-section. That to me is crazy. Understand that. In New York, a baby who's scheduled for a C-section tomorrow can be aborted today. Don't miss that. And there are other states that are saying, that sounds great. Why? Because they miss the idea that there's a creator who has created every single person for a purpose. They don't need your well-reasoned argument. They don't need my well-reasoned argument. They need the gospel of Christ. Because when Jesus comes in, life has meaning. Marriage has meaning. Truth is true. But you can't just argue opinions versus opinions. You will always find someone who's better at arguing opinions than you. Don't ever allow it to be opinion versus opinion. Allow their opinions to be confronted by the truth that God has revealed and displayed to us. And it says here that we are to be displaying the mind, the priorities of Christ. Look at verse 16 again. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who's telling God what to do? Nobody. We have the mind of Christ. Now, you and I don't have the perfection of Christ in our minds. That's very clear. But we have the opportunity to pursue the priorities of Christ. Jesus gave us a prayerful and faithful example of what life can look like. And he didn't only submit himself prayerfully to God. He didn't only submit himself faithfully. He also just submitted himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 tells us this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, here it is, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is a mind that came to earth, took on flesh to show you and I what it is to live prayerfully, faithfully, and submitted to God. That requires supernatural thinking. It's not our norm. When we are a natural person, we ask God to do stuff so we can just do whatever we want, but God, make it good. Supernatural thinking is, God, I'm giving you all of me. I'm giving you my career. I'm giving you my parenting. I'm giving you my treasures. I'm giving you my time. I'm giving you everything, not giving you just portions or parts. And if Jesus humbled himself, then our response is clear. We too must humble ourselves before God, because the natural man is attempting to do what? The natural man is attempting to bring revelation to God. They're trying to teach God something. Revelation only goes one way. It goes from God to man. God is never informed of anything by us. Have you ever found yourself praying and you're really trying to help God understand the situation you're in? Like, God, I want to make sure you really understand this, because I know you're busy. Maybe you haven't been checking up on what's going on. Like, this is serious. I need to have this done by, like, tomorrow. Revelation goes one way, from God to man. Never goes from man to God. I have never informed God of anything he was not already more fully informed of than I ever could be. There is no mystery for our Creator. There is mystery for us to discover as his creation as we continue to move from that natural mind to that supernatural mind. It only happens as we grow closer to him. So I ask you this question: where is your source? Where is your area of spiritual confusion right now? And I would love to talk right now. I wish we had time for that. But think about that. Where is the area of spiritual confusion? Where is the area that you are trying to seek to understand God better and you just feel like you're going backwards sometimes? I would encourage you in this way. Number one, are you asking for God to make the truth plain to you? I think sometimes I just dig down harder and I ask more people. And there is wisdom in many counselors. You can come talk to me about any question you have, and I want to help you with that. But ultimately, the Spirit must be your teacher. You can't come to me for every single question. Sometimes people come to me and say, Heath, what should I believe about this? Or what's the answer to this? And sometimes I'll send them to that Got Questions website that I write for. And I do that for this reason. Not because I'm putting you off. I want to see if you might take the time to invest to seek out the answer yourself. And then if you still got questions, let's talk about them. But you can't look for someone to give you the answers all the time. You know, at the back of that algebra book, when I found out that all the odd problems were answered in the back, I can tell you which questions I usually got right on my homework. But I didn't really understand the answers because I was getting them from somebody else. The people who sit down and do the work, the people who sit down to understand with the Spirit of God, you can understand. You can be spiritually attentive. You just have to be willing to rethink, to allow Christ to change your thinking. So I ask you again, what is your faith built on? Remember, it's about this: Christ and him crucified, who he is, what he did. Share that with people. Don't allow mysteries to remain mysterious for people. There are a lot of people who work next to you, who go to school with a locker next to you, who maybe live in your own house, and they have a spiritual mystery because you've just not freely given to them what's been freely given to you. Look for your opportunity to freely give what's been freely given. And as you are looking at natural versus supernatural thinking, I'd ask you this: are you pursuing the priorities of self or of Jesus? To have the mind of Christ means that you're saying on a regular basis, Jesus, what do you want out of me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? For those of us who count ourselves as Christians this morning, who've given ourselves to him, this is for us this morning. But if this morning you came in here and God seems mysterious, you're now understanding a little bit more that you've been created by a creator, and you have been saved by a Savior, I want to extend that invitation that I promised. That if today you realize that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ, that apart from him, God will remain mysterious because you're without his Holy Spirit, you're without a true relationship to God, that he sacrificed so much for you, and you're ready to sacrifice to make yourself a living sacrifice to him and to receive his forgiveness, we offer you today the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. So let's pray together.